But before we begin with sermon, I would like to give us a little background on what's been going on in Jesus' life up to that time. The Bible begins by recording Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, and then it's recorded that he's living in Nazareth. Then he gets baptized in the Jordan, and it's a record of his ordination, followed by him being led by the Spirit in the wilderness and tempted by the devil. Then the calling of his disciples to carry on his work and carrying out his ministry of teaching and preaching. And the Sermon on the Mount is what Jesus preached. Here then, Jesus is opening up his heart to those who would follow after him and to those who would serve him. The Beatitudes come from the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's recorded by Matthew, and also the Sermon on the Plain is recorded by Luke, is very similar. Here Jesus states several blessings, each beginning with the phrase, "Blessed are." Each saying speaks of a blessing or divine favor granted or imparted to the person resulting from the possession of a certain character quality. The word beatitude comes from the Latin, meaning blessedness. The phrase "blessed are" implies a current state of happiness or well-being. The expression held a powerful meaning of divine and perfect happiness to the people of that day. In other words, Jesus was saying, divinely happy and fortunate are those who possess these inward qualities. And while speaking of current blessedness, he was also promising a future reward in the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes express spiritual inclinations of attitudes of being that put one in touch with God. Since Jesus gave them, we might call them being in Christ attitudes. Thus, the title of the sermon, Being in Christ Attitudes. These attitudes are not a prescription to do this or do that this way or that way, but descriptive of those who have the Spirit of Christ are this way. So when you have the Spirit of Christ, Jesus is simply describing how it will be for you. And he's doing that in the Beatitudes. When you ask someone what they want out of life, how many of you usually answer you want happiness? Right? Yeah. And how many of you know that most people will give you that answer, that they want happiness? Jesus tells us that it's better to be blessed than to merely be happy. Would you rather be happy or would you rather be blessed? You'd rather be blessed. Yeah, Bob says he'd rather be blessed. Yeah, I tend to agree. And here's the difference. Happiness is based on circumstances. The root word of happy is hap, and that's where we get the word, and that which means chance. So by chance, when things go our way, we're happy, right? Yeah. But that's not necessarily being blessed. Blessed is a gift which God imparts on his own, those that are God's children, which is a state of inward joy and peace, independent on what's going on in our lives. In other words, independent of circumstances, right? Some have wrongly suggested that the Beatitudes are simply guidelines which Jesus never expected his followers to be able to keep. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's not the case. The truth is that the Beatitudes are not merely a set of rules to be obeyed, but a way of life to be imitated. And Jesus is our example on how to imitate the life that Jesus led. When we live the Beatitudes, we receive, as the Bible says, the peace of understanding, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. But by the way, Jesus' teaching was very radical to the people of his day. You see, they followed the law of Moses, which set aside strict rules which they were to follow. And the rules were to be obeyed, but they were from the head. They were memorized rules, and you obeyed them. But Jesus was explaining a way of life that meant following and obeying from the heart. And by doing so, promised a blessed life. With that said, let's read this morning's scripture, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who are hungry and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. So I want to first bring your attention to verses 1 and 2 in this morning's scripture. Matthew writes, "One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach." And what I want to point out is what's significant here is that Jesus sat down. It was the custom in those days that when a rabbi was teaching, and if he sat down, it meant to gather around because Jesus or the rabbi was going to say something that was very significant or important. And the Beatitudes was that kind of a teaching. Now, I'm not going to sit down and teach you all. I mean, that just wouldn't be, that's not our tradition. But if I was to, back in those days, everyone would go, "We got to listen very closely because this is going to be life-changing and it's important that we pay close attention." I mean, Jesus, the importance of what he was teaching them was nothing short of the key to kingdom living. And that's what the Beatitudes are. They're a key to kingdom living. They're much more than a set of rules or a way of life to live by. They're a way of following kingdom lifestyles that promise a blessing, said plain and simple. So who are the blessed ones? The blessed ones are those who have discovered how to be humble, poor in spirit, and realize their need for God. Those who are meek, have strength under God's control, those who are hungry for things of God, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted. Let's just look at a few of these. There's too many for our time refrain this morning, so let's just look at a few of them. The first beatitude, which comes to us in verse 3, scholars have said are the root in which all the other Beatitudes grow. And as we talk about that, you'll see how that kind of fits in. Let me read verse 3 again. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for they are the kingdom of God. So who are the truly blessed ones? The truly blessed ones, Jesus said, are those who are poor and realize their need for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So what does this mean? It's easier to tell you first what it doesn't mean. Our culture, how many of you know this, promotes rugged individualism. How many of you experienced that in your life? It means suck it up. You can do it yourself, right? I remember my little brother when he was growing up. He was pretty independent. I mean, he was a little kid at 4 or 5 years old. You try to help him with something, he'd say, "Get away from me, I can do this myself." You know, I wonder where he got that. But many of us grow up with that kind of rugged, individualistic attitudes. And I got to tell you that I think it's pride. I think it's pride. And I think that's what's at root in all of us that stops us from being totally dependent on God. It's our pride. It's the kind of attitude that says, I can do this myself. Whether consciously or subconsciously, we're kind of pushing away God, aren't we? And relying on our own selves. 1 Peter 5:5, Peter writes this, "In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud, but favors the humble." Being proud says, what about me? Hey, everyone else got theirs. What about me? Right? That's not being humble, but it's being proud. Joyce Myers says this about humility and about knowing who's in authority. And I think this is about pride, too, in a big way. She says when she's at the pulpit, when she's preaching, that she's in authority over her husband. When she's at home, her husband's in authority over her. She said she could receive a knock on the door and it could be the super telling her to move her car. It's blocking the alleyway and the super is an authority over her. Now, being proud would be saying, I don't have to listen to you. Right? So pride is very important, and not to have it. It gets in our way of us and God. Listen to what James writes in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. He writes, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit of God has been placed within us is filled with envy? But He gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble." So it's important that we cast our pride aside and we become humble. The problem with pride is that it prevents even people closest to us from becoming close, and it prevents us, many of us, from even being able to seek God. It carries with us the attitude, I don't need anybody, I can do it myself. I don't need you, I don't need God. But I've got to tell you, when things in a person's like that world comes crashing down, what's the first thing they do? They cry out to God, don't they? And what happens next is that God is there with open arms. I can tell you that more. I believe that more people come to Christ through a time of crisis than they do on their own. And God meets that need as a father would. God delights on when you depend on Him. You know, I have a plaque in my office, and I may have shared this with you before, but I love this plaque. I look at it every once in a while, and it says this: Lord, help me to remember that there is nothing that is going to happen to me today that you and I cannot handle. That's casting out pride, isn't it? Pride says I can do it by myself. Being humble realizes that we need God. That we need God. Let's look at verse 9. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. How many of you like to get even? Come on now. Let's be honest about this. How many of you like to get even? Wally, thank you. An honest man there. Yeah, there's something that inside of us that says, boy, it's really going to feel good to get even. And I can tell you, I've been in the movies before, and you're sitting in a theater, and it's about a villain, and it's about the villain doing something to somebody, and that somebody, the whole time in the show, tries to get even with the villain. And then at the end, when the villain finally gets killed, what happens? There's an applaud. Because we want to get even, right? Because we want to get even. And we relish in the idea of getting even. But that's the world view. How many of you have heard this golden rule? Do unto others before they do it unto you. Now, that's not how it goes, is it? But that's the worldly golden rule, right? The real golden rule is to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But I think sometimes in society we get that kind of crossed up. Paul writes in Hebrews 12:14, says, pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one can see God. So peace is important. It's important to have peace with everyone. Mark writes in 9:50, he writes this: salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have the salt of friendship among you and live in peace with one another. And John writes Jesus' words in 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. So Jesus gives us a heavenly kind of peace, his kind of peace. Not the kind of peace that says, let's get even, but the kind of peace that can only come from God. So this is what I want you to understand from this message this morning. The Beatitudes. To be any one of the Beatitudes or to incorporate all the Beatitudes, you have to be in Christ. In other words, you have to be a believer in Christ. And you have to want to follow Christ. And remember that these are not predictions of how it will be one day. These are descriptions of the here and now, how it is to be a Christian. You know, they could be headed the joy of following Christ. Doesn't that sound a lot better than following rules? The joy of following Christ. How many of you would want to have the joy of following Christ versus thou shalt not, or thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that? Doesn't it sound a lot better to say the joy of following Christ? I think so too. And they could be like this. It could be the kind of joy, as I said, that surpasses all understanding. And let's reword those. For those, the joy that surpasses all understanding is for those who totally depend on God. The joy that surpasses all understanding is for those who are sorry for the way the things are in the world. The joy that surpasses all understanding could be for the humble and not the arrogant, for those who work hard at obeying God, for those who sympathize with others, for those whose motives are unmixed, for those who make peace, for those who suffer for the faith. Folks, these are not moral laws for us to hope to be able to live by, or rules, but promises. The promises that Jesus gave his newly called disciples and us that describe how it is when we follow him. And how is that? It's not happy, it's blessed, right? It's having God's favor. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus' sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and the Beatitude, which promises to give us a joy that surpasses all understanding, a joy that the world can't offer but only can come from kingdom living. Lord, we love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.